A brief Google search on leadership would tell you that good leaders build camaraderie. Good leaders help increase focus. Good leaders support collaboration. Good leaders are sacrificial. Some of my favorites here, that capitalistic type bent. Good leaders will double the profits in your business. They improve productivity and communication and motivate employees for the bottom line. Consider in the Old Testament how the Bible talks about good leadership. In the last words of David, King David, that is, we read in 2 Samuel 23, David speaking, "The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, that is when someone leads well, he dawns like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth." A good leader provides comfort and healing and fruitfulness. Sometimes, though, we can think about what is good by thinking it's anti. What are the qualities of bad leaders? And so I read again, according to Google, bad leaders serve their own self-interest. They're controlling. They're apathetic. They lack emotional intelligence. Many times, bad leaders will avoid conflict, will lack accountability. They will micromanage and set unrealistic expectations. Consider again how in God's word, bad leadership is described. In Ezekiel 34, the leaders of Israel are described as the shepherds of God's flock, and they weren't doing a good job. So consider what the Lord has to say to the leaders of Israel. "Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, clothe yourselves with wool. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And therefore they are scattered because there is no shepherd. My sheep are scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds." I think what we see here is that good leaders are good and bad leaders are bad. So how much do good leaders actually matter, though? In a day and age where leaders are either loved and adored or hated and scorned, I think leadership is essential for us to think clearly about. It seems that depending on who you are, no matter what you say, half the people will immediately love you and half the people will immediately hate you. And so this morning in 1 Peter, the apostle wants us to think well about leadership. And I think this is an interesting time because, again, in the moment that we live in with leadership, leadership has a mixed bag. We often don't have a posture towards leaders where we want to naturally follow them, but rather we want to naturally criticize. You know, it's easier to write a review than it is to produce and make a movie. It's easier to go on to Yelp and write a 2-star review about a pizza restaurant than it is to own and operate a pizza restaurant. It's much easier to criticize leaders than to actually be one. But yet, even in the household of God, good leadership matters. And that's what Peter wants us to think about. As exiles living in this world, heading towards our heavenly home, Peter understands that there's an important role that good leaders play in the life of a healthy local church. And that's what we'll be considering a little bit this morning. So let's begin looking at the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter has well instructed us about the nature of suffering in the Christian life. He has raised our hope to remember that because Jesus is alive, we can have a hope that is fixed and firm in heaven. And yet he knows that until that faith becomes sight, the path of a Christian is a life of hardship. And so one of the ways that God has blessed his church is by providing godly, qualified men to lead his church. And so the point that Peter is making here is simply this, that as Christians, we should be those who follow the godly leaders he's put in our life, those who would shepherd us, and those who would exemplify Christ-like service. And so I want us to think about leadership well. Leadership matters, even in the practical, pragmatic world that we live in. Leadership doubles profits. But bad leadership kills and strifles. And so what I want to do is consider just three ways that Peter helps us to think practically about the role of what an elder does in a church. So I have 3 points for us this morning, and we'll begin first by looking at the role of elders. I want to tell you off the gate here, this point will be much longer than the other 2 points, so have no fear. The role of elders. We see this in verses 1-3, and he begins with a conjunction here, so, or maybe your Bible would say, therefore. And what Peter is doing is he's tying what we talked about last week. That last week he talked about how Christians should not be surprised or should not be shocked that if they suffer for the name of Christ. Now, part of identifying and participating with Christ is an identification and participation with the suffering of Christ. And he actually mentions at the end of chapter 4 that judgment begins with the household of God, that judgment is a type of purifying way in which God is using suffering in the life of believers to show who actually belongs to Christ and who doesn't. And so Peter knows that the household of God is going to experience distress and tribulation and suffering and persecution. And so you can see the link then, at least to his mind, is that means there needs to be leaders in the church who can help. And he wants to encourage these elders specifically by kind of having a type of camaraderie with them. Before he even gets into the role, he kind of adds weight to this type of exhortation. As he says, I exhort the elders among you, he calls himself here a fellow elder. Now again, when I say elder, let us not think of a senior citizen. Let's not think of how we might often think of older people as our elders. The word that Peter uses here for elders is the word presbyteros, where we get the word Presbyterian, where Presbyterians typically have elders rule their church. That's what he means by presbyteros, is someone in the church who has an office or a position. And interestingly enough, in this passage, Peter will give different synonymous terms for this same person. He'll mention an overseer, he'll mention a pastor, and he'll mention a elder, a presbyteros. All of those terms, whether you be an overseer or a bishop, or a pastor, or an elder, are actually just all very synonymous of the same person in the New Testament. And so Peter here could have said, as an apostle, I want to exhort you. But Peter wants to say, listen, I know what it's like to shepherd God's people. Peter was an elder of the church in Jerusalem. He knew what it was like. And so to kind of join in this solidarity with them as he exhorts them, he's not telling them to do something that he hasn't personally done. He also mentions two other things here, that he is a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, Peter here is not talking necessarily about his own personal eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, where Peter would have seen the opposition that Jesus had, that Peter was an eyewitness of the resurrection. What he's talking about is these elders that he's writing to in Asia Minor, they testify to the reality of Christ in their desire that they would rather suffer than compromise. That they would rather experience malignment and mistreatment for the sake of Christ than to actually sin. And in that way, these elders, they are a type of martyr. They're a type of witness to the reality of Christ. That's something that Peter knows a little bit about. Peter knows what it's like to suffer for the sake of Christ. But I love how Peter ends this type of triad view of solidarity, because the second he talks about suffering for Christ, he follows up as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. It seems like for Peter, all throughout this letter, suffering and glory are the same coin but different signs. And so Peter is quick to share with them, fellow elders, I'm with you. I know what it means to suffer, but we're also going to have glory together. And so what Peter wants to help these elders to know is that, yes, suffering is going to put a strain on any community. When we suffer, sometimes we do strange and crazy things. And in that moment, we need godly elders to help. And so Peter wants these group of men to have a specific call, a specific role. And that's what he's going to show us here in the rest of these verses. He's going to show us two things about the role of elders. Simply, we're going to see what are they called to do, and then we're going to see how they are called to do it. And so he says right here in verse 2, here's the main command, this imperative. He tells these elders to shepherd the flock. Again, that word shepherd is where we get the word pastor. Peter wants the elders of the church to have a care for the people. That spiritually and physically, the elders would be the type of good doers towards the people of God. He elaborates on what it actually means to shepherd the flock by going on and giving this participle. He says, by exercising oversight. Again, this is where we get the word overseer or bishop. See, again, you see Peter using all these synonymous terms. And so Peter wants the elders to shepherd God's people by having a type of oversight in them. Again, I can't help but think that when Peter wrote this, he was thinking of the passage that we read earlier in John 21. That after Peter had denied Christ, and Christ graciously restored him, Jesus told Peter, tend to my sheep, feed my lambs. So Peter is maybe drawing off of this memory that he has on that morningside breakfast with Jesus and exhorting these men to lead in such a way. And so let's imagine for a second a shepherd. Maybe you have your own imagery. Maybe you can think of Psalm 23. But imagine a shepherd and these little sheep. And imagine one sheep goes off and gets lost and the shepherd has to go and find it. Imagine one sheep gets its leg stuck in a rock and he has to kind of take the leg out and bound it up and carry the sheep. Imagine if wolves try to come in and predators to try to hurt and harm the sheep and the shepherd has its staff ready to defend. Imagine those sheep that are just always going against the flow and then the shepherd has to come gently stop them. Point them back in the right direction. You see, you could see here that shepherds are for the good of the sheep. Because the reality here is that sheep are prone to wander. They're prone to get lost. They're prone to deception. That's why we need leaders. And so imagine for a moment of all of the things that the shepherd provides for the sheep. If one of the sheep says, you know, I see how you're there to protect me. I see how you're there to lead me to green pastures where I can be edified and well-fed. I see how you're there to tend to my cares and concerns. But I don't want anything to do with that. I'm going to go full Lone Ranger. To that little sheep, we would say, you will not make it long, and at the very least, you will not be fruitful. Acts 20, we see the Apostle Paul exhorting the Ephesian elders. And he tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Paul would even go on and give his own life as an example of what this looks like of caring for the flock. And he would say to them, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He says, my hands are innocent of the blood of all because I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. You see, the clearest way elders are to shepherd God's people and to exercise oversight is by teaching them the gospel. It's by reminding them again of who Christ is and what he has done and the implications of living a Christ-centered life. But more than this, elders, as they shepherd the flock, are to bring the love and compassionate care of Jesus. And so the best way I can maybe describe what Peter is saying here is that pastors and elders, they are to be hugging theologians. They are to be those who can guard the gospel and its doctrines, who can teach it firmly, who can refute those who contradict it, but who also come along the sheep in such a way that they care for them and they're passionately interested in their lives. We don't just want compassion, and we don't just want theologians. We want hugging theologians. This is why even one of the qualifications that marks out an elder from a deacon is that elders must be able to teach. They have a special way in which they exercise oversight. And so I wonder, even for you, do you see the imagery of a shepherd and you maybe humbly recognizing that you are one of those sheep? Do you want to go with the grain, or do you want to play the Lone Ranger? Because elders here have a real ministry of leading and tending to the good of your soul. I think a few other minor observations I make from this passage that I think are helpful to bring out is one, Peter assumes that there's always a plurality of elders. If you notice in the first couple of words there, he says, I exhort the elders, plural, among you. Almost every time you read elders in the New Testament, it comes in the form of a plurality. It would be extremely unwise to put all of the decisions and the leadership upon the weight of one man. Peter here expects that there's a multitude of men who come and they take care of this work. And so here in our church, we refer to those elders who give their time and their vocation to the work of full-time shepherding the sheep as pastors. But we also have five other lay elders. And so sometimes we don't always call them pastors, but technically speaking, that's exactly what they are. There is no dichotomy between someone's a pastor and someone's an elder. And so Peter is trying to say that just because someone might have the title lead pastor or senior pastor does not mean that they get more of a vote. I certainly don't, let me be very clear. A plurality of elders helps make sure that the wisdom of the group is going to help fight against any error or any abuse. More than this, Peter says here that they are to shepherd the flock of God. You all, first and foremost, belong to God. If I were ever to tell a friend that Hope Community Church is my church, I mean it only in the sense that it is the church that I attend. Elders do not shepherd their own flocks. They shepherd God's flocks. And because of that, they must do it with such a care, with the type of humility that we'll see in a second. Peter wants them to understand that they have a high privilege, a high responsibility to care for not just what is theirs, but for what is God's. And then lastly here, I think a small observation I would make is he says in verse 2, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I often ask in membership classes, what does it mean when the Bible says to submit and obey your leaders? What does it mean for me when I'm called here as one of the elders of this church to shepherd God's flock? Does that mean I'm responsible for every single Christian that I ever come across? Am I responsible to shepherd the members at Westwood Baptist or Calvary Chapel or Evergreen Community? Peter says right here, I am to shepherd the flock that is among you. So the idea here is that I am to be responsible first and foremost, ultimately, to the members of Hope Community Church. On that day when I give an account for how I took care of the people that God put before me, I will not be held responsible for how I shepherded members of churches in South Dakota. But I will be held accountable for how I loved and cared and shepherded you all. So Peter wants us to think well about this role, that elders are put in the church to have a leadership position to which they shepherd the care of people's souls who are among them. It is God's church, it is not their church. But more than just what they are to do, Peter seems to spend a lot of time thinking about how they are to do this. And this is what we see going on in verse 2. In verse 3, where Peter wants to give us three negative ways in which elders are not to shepherd, and he gives us the positive attribute after that. So first, Peter says that we are to not shepherd God's flock under compulsion, but willingly. To be a pastor of God's people is never something that we should do primarily out of duty. It shouldn't be because, well, we have these bylaws, and technically we're supposed to have six men be elders, and so we only have four, and we're going to just kind of beg and prod you, and you think, okay, fine, I'll be an elder. Absolutely not. We don't do it because we have to. We should do it because we want to, because we love God's people. The whole idea of shepherding is to reflect the love and the care of God. This is why he says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Literally, in the original, it's according to God. He's saying, shepherd God's people as the way God would shepherd his people. And would God shepherd you because he has to? Does God listen to your prayers and seek to bless you because he's forced to, because someone is begging him to? Or is it much better to think of Jesus, our good shepherd, who lays down his life because he loves us? This is the way in which we are to shepherd, the way that God would have us, in a way that would be in accordance to how he would shepherd. I'm always very mindful of the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that he who aspires to the office of overseer seeks a noble thing. It is a good thing for someone to have a heart's desire to care for the well-being of God's people. Sometimes tongue in cheek, we can joke about long elders meetings, but let me be very clear. It is with joy and gladness in my heart that I walk into elders meetings, that I can think and pray for the people who are in my church. It is no duty. We do this willingly. Yeah, I miss a lot of Monday night football for your sake. For your sake. He goes on to say, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So even apparently in the early church, there is a warning that they maybe struggled with that some men took to the office in order to skim off the top, to take advantage of the members. I think one of the telltale signs of a false teacher is always their love of money. Peter here is very clear. Elders do not do this. In fact, many of the lay elders who sacrifice hours and hours and hours never get paid any financial compensation. We don't do this for shameful gain, but we do it eagerly. The best illustration I can give is pastors are never to be like viruses. Viruses suck the life out of their host. Pastors give life. They give encouragement. They give of themselves for the well-being of others. This doesn't mean that pastors shouldn't ever get paid for their work. That's clearly taught throughout Scripture. But certainly no pastor should ever go into the ministry thinking that they should get rich or that they're owed or due anything. Lastly, Peter says here to not domineer over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We think of James and John coming up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, we want to be great in your kingdom. Well, what they meant by that is we want power. We want to rule over people. Jesus tells them, hey, my kingdom is not quite like that. The Gentiles, what do? They get authority and they rule over you. They lord authority over you. But in my kingdom, to be great is to be a servant of all. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Elders are to be clear examples of the church of what it looks like to exemplify Christ. Again, we are to be hugging theologians. We are to be some of the clearest examples of what it looks like to hold the faith with a good conscience and to exemplify it. We will never do this perfectly, but we are to be those who are above reproach, where we can say, look to that man and follow his life, and you will see a good example of what it looks like to live a life of faith in Jesus. And so I understand that the explicit application of this passage is most obvious for the 8 elders of the church and those who have served in the role of elder previously. Brothers, God has given us a glorious calling to help care, lead, and protect the little lambs that Jesus has purchased by his blood. And as we exercise oversight, I don't know why I'm getting so weepy right now. I'm just thinking of those meetings I have with these brothers. As we exercise oversight, we are to have the proper motivation and manner, always providing a clear example of Christ through our teaching and our character. But I recognize that for the majority of you, you will not be an elder. And so what does this passage mean for you? Well, first, I hope you see very clearly how you should pray for your elders. I'm sure none of us would be upset if you knew that on the first and third Mondays of the night when we meet, that there is a portion of our congregation who is praying for us, is praying for wisdom. I pray that you would help us to be these type of godly examples, that you would care to lift us up for our integrity, and that we'd be men above reproach. I think more than this, we are a congregational church in which you, the congregation, have the ultimate say on who your leaders are. And so when we vote and affirm our elders, I pray that you are looking at the example that Peter gives here as to what you should affirm in a godly elder. I think third application I would give to all of us is, again, we live in a culture in which it is maybe the knee-jerk to find ways to pick faults in your leaders. And yet I think the temptation to be overly critical is not a godly desire. We should want to follow our leaders. We should want to lift them up in a way that we would honor their teaching ministries, and we should honor them for the willingness they are giving to sacrifice for others. And so with that said, friends, I hope we take the words of God here seriously. And if you are a man who is above reproach, I pray that you would not scoff at the idea of serving in such a way, but may God continue to raise up elders, and may his church affirm them. But more than this, Peter wants to help encourage these elders by reminding them of their reward. And so transitioning into verse 4, Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Again, I think a very interesting point here is that Peter says that ultimately it is the Lord Jesus himself who is the chief shepherd of his church. I need to say that terms like senior pastor or lead pastor are inherently misleading, because Jesus ultimately is the senior pastor and the lead pastor of his church. So any elder or pastor who serves, they do have an authority, but that's always a derivative authority from the chief shepherd. And Peter recognizes that it's going to be the elders, especially in times of suffering, who are going to take the most hits. It's going to be the elders who have to put in the long hours. It's going to be the elders who are going to be, at times, the targets of malignment. And he understands that a lot of these elders are probably feeling weary, who probably understand the weight of what it means to care for the flock in such a way. And so he points them, ultimately, to this day of glory in which we will receive an unfading crown. Now, in this day and age, military victors and athletic competitors would receive a type of leafy crown, and those crowns would fade away. But the crown of glory that Peter is giving here is the promise of eternal life. I think some commentators debate whether or not Peter is saying there's a special incentive or special rewards for the elders and their service. But I think normally when we read this idea of a crown of glory in the New Testament, it simply is referring to eternal life. And so Peter is saying, when you feel weary, when the task of shepherding God's people is hard, when the sheep at times bite back, remember eternal life. Remember the glory that will be yours. Now, in this moment, I want to say personally, I am so grateful for this church. I'm so grateful for the amount of encouragement that I have received as one of the pastors, and I'm sure I can speak for the other pastors and elders as well. I so appreciate the encouraging text messages after a message, or emails, or phone calls, or cards. More than that, I am blown away about the type of generosity that members in this church have shown to me and my family. I love being your pastor. And yet, with all of that said, nice cards and nice text messages, although an important ministry, can never be the full motivation for a pastor to serve God's people. It is simply not enough. To care for God's people in this way demands that we must look to the reward that we have in Christ. And so, dear brother elders, look to that day when the task of shepherding is wearisome. And lastly, Peter wants us to think about the response that we have to elders. He mentions here somewhat uniquely, he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Now, exegetically, I tried my best to kind of say, maybe Peter isn't talking necessarily to younger people. Maybe he means here by young, those who are newer, maybe, you know, younger in the faith. I think the evidence all points to the fact that Peter here is speaking to a specific demographic, to young people. Perhaps in their context, young people were a little bit more of those sheep who went against the grain. And Peter needs to specifically address them. And so because they are specifically addressed, I want to address the young people in this church. It is God's desire that you be part of a church where you can submit and be under the authority of godly elders. In fact, the young people here, I would encourage you to pursue membership. And if you ever to leave this church and to go somewhere else, I want to encourage you to find a church that first and foremost shepherds you by teaching you God's word week in and week out, that teaches you clearly what the gospel is, and that your desire would be to come underneath those elders and to follow them as they lead you closer to Christ. I think this doesn't mean, though, that the rest of us shouldn't have to listen to our elders and our leaders. We certainly can go to a number of other passages, Hebrews 13, to see that God cares about how the people follow their leaders. And so this is what he does next. He says, "All of you, therefore, clothe yourselves with humility." You know, if oil is needed in a car for it to run smoothly, in a way, what Peter is saying, that the lifeblood of a church that helps relationships move smoothly is humility. For some of you, you might hear a decision of the elders. You might see the way they're trying to lead the church. You might hear us encourage membership and coming to the members' meetings. And you personally would say, "I would do it differently." And in that moment, here's what it takes. Humility. To say, you know, God has put these leaders in my life, and I should follow. I think just as much for elders. There are those who want power, who want to abuse, who want to be authoritarian. And yet Peter says, all of you must clothe yourselves with humility to remember that these are not our people, but God's people. And we should be patient and slow. And so Peter here quotes, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And I think the way we should read that is in light of the context of 1 Peter, that in light of the end, those who continually oppose themselves against God and the leaders he has put in their life, he will oppose. But to those who humble themselves, to those who come underneath the godly authority that he has given them, God will give grace. And so, friends, let humility be the oil that runs our church. May love and good deeds be the fruit of that. And so, with all of that said, friends, godly leadership matters. I mentioned Ezekiel 34 earlier. Ezekiel 34, God is against the shepherds. They have fed themselves, and they have led to God's people being abandoned and scattered throughout. However, if you keep reading, we get a glorious promise of what the Lord said he would do in light of that. He says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep, they have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places when they have been scattered." Hear the Lord and how he shepherds us. "I will bring them out. I will feed them with good pasture. I will seek the lost. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And on that day they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord." Friends, this is our God. We serve the loving and good shepherd, Jesus. The same Jesus who would look out on the crowds and have compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. This Jesus who would lay down his life for the sheep to die on the cross for their sins. This same Jesus who is our good shepherd, who provides under shepherds for the well-being of God's people and their souls, that they may bind up the brokenhearted, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, And so, friends, may we respond well to Jesus, our good shepherd, by responding well to the leaders that he has called to shepherd the flock and those who exemplify Christ-like ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we want to thank you for the leaders that you have put in our life. God, leaders who have taught us the word, leaders who have prayed for us, friends and family members who discipled us. God, thank you for the leaders who go out of their way and who sacrifice. And yet, Lord, in all of that, I pray that we would first and foremost be reminded of how you, Lord, you care for us. That you are the good shepherd. That you lead us and you tend to us. And so, Father, I pray that this morning, if there's anyone here, Lord, who feels beaten up and spit it out, Lord, that they would remind themselves of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And so, Father, give our hearts faith to live out what Peter is calling us here, to walk with humility toward one another. For as your word says, you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.